I'm Susie Larson. Thanks for listening to this podcast from Susie Larson Live.
It's only just a matter of.
Welcome to Susie Larson Live. I'm always honored to get to spend this time with you. In fact, I look forward to bringing you conversations every single day that hopefully inspire you in your faith walk, that deepen your understanding of God's Word, and that heightens your awareness of His very real presence in your life. So here's a question for you, and it's not rhetorical. I actually want to know. I love it when you text back and give me some answers. Here it is. How are you doing right now? What's in your heart? Angst, anger, fear, worry? Faith, hope. I'd love for you to chime in. Just let me know what's going on in your heart right now. 877-933-2484. Just text. Phone lines aren't open at this point, but go ahead and text me. You know, this is true. You probably already know this, that God wants to do a new thing in your heart, a new thing in our land. In the book of Habakkuk looked around in his day, and he felt just utter dismay, heartbroken over the injustice and corruption in the culture around him. So he cried out to God, "Lord, move in our day." And here's how God replied. "Look around at the nations. Look and be amazed. For I am doing something in your own day, something you wouldn't believe even if someone told you about it." So my invitation, my question for you is, are you ready to cultivate an expectancy for what God wants to do in our midst? Well, Tom Phillips has joined me several times on this show to talk about revival. Every time he comes on, I learned something new. One of my favorite things about my conversations with Tom is the history lessons on revivals of the past. We're talking today, once again, about personal and corporate revival, hoping to hear more from Tom about what God is doing in the world, and even more recently on the Washington Mall. Tom writes this, and I've quoted it before, but it bears repeating today. "Dark events are taking place on the earth, but perhaps Jesus is working in the midst of them. If you and I turn our attention to focus on Jesus, we will see how he's working personally in our hearts and calling us to open the door for revival in our communities, our country, and in the world. He's beginning a worldwide awakening to revival, one person at a time. Jesus is leading you and me into a refreshing, experiential revival." Tom Phillips joins me today. His book is titled Ignite Your Passion for Jesus, Your Guide to Experience Personal Revival. What a timely book. We've got six copies to give away today. And here's how you do it. You text the word book to 877-933-2484. But we want to pray for some of you today as well. So just tell me, and there's no shame in this, because a lot of leaders have told me behind the scenes, one moment I feel full of hope and faith, and the next despair and hopelessness. So many are vacillating back and forth because the storms are raging. So there's no shame. But the point is for us to get and stay into a place of hope and faith as much as we can, and love. All right, let me tell you about my guest. We'll get him on the show. Tom Phillips leads in sharing the Lord's vision to spread the gospel, to equip others to do the same, as vice president of the Billy Graham Evangelistic Association. With his background in crusades and counseling at BGEA, Tom has seen God bring millions to Christ across the globe. He and his wife, Wida, make their home in Charlotte, North Carolina. They have 3 children and 9 grandchildren. He's a great friend of the show. Tom, welcome back.
Susie, what an honor to be with you and all the listeners. One more time, thank you.
So honored to have you. And we love to start every day talking scripture, and I know you're a man who loves God's word. So just in your time with the Lord these days, what's the Lord speaking to you?
Well, thank you for mentioning this past weekend at the mall in Washington, D.C. The scripture the Lord's really laid on my heart's come out of the darkness that's covered our land. I directed a wonderful crusade in Portland, Oregon, 1992, and it was so powerful that Mr. Graham supplied the funds to do a video called The Portland Story about the movement of God that occurred. And that we called it a revival, a local revival. And then to see the darkness, a lot of it imported, that enveloped Portland over, nearly 3 months or more. Seattle, I directed the year before. So the scripture the Lord laid on my heart is his victory. It's not about the darkness. It's what he can accomplish. And that's Isaiah 60, verses 1 and 2. And he says, I want to use today's vernacular, "Arise, my church. Let your light shine for all to see, for the glory of the Lord rises," he does it, "to shine on you. darkness as black as night covers all the nations of the earth. And we mentioned this verse, and I think the last time we talked about COVID covering the whole world, but it's also evil. Darkness as black as night covers all the nations of the earth, but, and I love but, because it does mean what's coming next is virtually the opposite. But the glory of the Lord rises and appears over you. And we've talked, you and I, about Mr. Graham in 1949 saying, I'm praying for an old-fashioned, Holy Ghost, heaven-sent revival that will sweep America, our nation, from coast to coast. We interviewed him when he was 93. We have it on video. He said the same thing. And then as he lived his latter years, really all he could do in ministry was pray. And he said, that's my prayer. So in some ways, the generations before us laid the legacy of revival. And then Jesus, then in the New Testament, says to us in Matthew 5:16, now, since I'm the light and I'm in you, let your light shine before men and women, that they may see your good works and glorify your Father who's in heaven. And actually, in 1 John, God says, the darkness is passing away and the true light is already shining. So when evil thinks it's won, they don't realize the victory was already won at the cross and the resurrection, the power of God killing sin and death. Now, in evangelism, sharing the good news in our workplace, in our families, we literally fight spiritual battles for the souls of individuals, men, women, and children. So it's all about light today in the midst of all this darkness.
Boy, thank you for that, Tom. So I asked you, friends, how are you doing? And I just want to read a few responses, and you can see if you want to speak to any of them. This dear listener says, today I'm unsettled about the disunity in our country and among friends and family. Yet, she says, my hope is in Jesus. Amen. This one says, thankfulness neutralizes anxiety. That's a good word. This one said, what you described is how I feel daily, basically severe ups and downs, and it takes a lot of God's grace to see me through. I love Mike. He says this, I'm feeling excellent and I have hope. Whatever we're going through is temporary. And Leanne says, I feel afraid for the upcoming election, discouraged by all the hatred and division in our country, but was encouraged by Franklin Graham's prayer at March this weekend. And like you said, sometimes I feel extremely hopeful that God is working and moving, but my faith is weak. And boy, you're not alone in that. So maybe speak to any of those, but it's also a good segue to the march this weekend. What do you say?
Well, the march was unbelievable, frankly. To back up a little bit, in 2016, God really laid on Franklin's heart a burden to go to every state capital, 50, and pray together in unity. The Bible says in John chapter 17, verse 21, Jesus said, Daddy, I pray that as you and I are one, the believers, the followers of you, will be unified, one, that the world then can be one. And so Franklin just felt this deep burden to go and pray. And as we developed that plan, which we did, of course, he said, you know, if we're going to have that many people together, we need to quickly share the gospel and give people a chance to receive the Lord, which we did. And then we asked him, why don't you go to Washington, D.C. and end up there? And he said, I don't feel God leading us to do that at this time. Then when COVID started in March, and perhaps late March, early April, God began, and Franklin expressed it like there was like a guiding in my heart to go to Washington, D.C. and pray. No stand, no platform, no music, just pray. So we actually started at the Lincoln Memorial, and we had 7 stops. And at every single stop, we just prayed for certain things. Everybody had a lanyard, and on the back of it was all of the information about how to pray. We also had it tuned into our telephone so people could listen to the same thing and hear someone else praying. It might be Mike Huckabee, or it might be Lieutenant Colonel Ollie North, or it might be Bishop Harry Jackson. And you know how the devil works. He's the prince and power of the air. Some group tried to literally stop those telephones from working. They called us 11,000 times, robocalls, to try to shut that line down.
Wow.
And you could just see people praying all over. And we didn't know, but at the beginning, we got a note that Vice President Mike Pence would like to come and pray at the beginning of our march. So So we rearranged everything at the Lincoln Memorial, and he came and prayed as well. And he talked about George Washington, who prayed himself in earnest prayer that God would bring us together. Because remember, in December, whenever we thought we were losing, and everybody's contract to be part of the Revolutionary War battle group, well, they were running out in January, and he got on his knees and said, God, it's now or never. And this is like what happened with us. We're in the middle of COVID. We've got a hospital in Milan. We've got another one set up in Central Park. We're working with the Navajo Nation. We're starting the 24/7 prayer line. Lord, how much more can we do? How much more should we do? And as Abraham Lincoln said, we were driven to our knees many times by the overwhelming conviction we had no other place to go. And Vice President Pence got up and said, this is a nation of believers. And he just fell on his knees in the Lord and said, we want to urge all of you here to pray with us that all of our public responsibilities in the executive branch, in Congress, in the Supreme Court would come to fruition in God's eyes, that he, God, would heal our land. And then we started the march. And tens, literally, I can't say how many, the National Park Service no longer gives you specific estimates, but the estimates they talked to us about informally, which I can't repeat, were large. But tens and tens of thousands of people were there. And then since then, I can say this, we've had 3.8 million people view the march from around the world. We had people from just about every state in the nation. One of my best friends in San Diego, California, volunteered, came and was trained as a volunteer, and I never saw him. It was amazing. And we had testimonies from people as we walked through the crowd. One marcher said, there's a movement that's being awakened. Another one said, the Holy Spirit is up to something big in this country. Another one said, it's a small wildfire that will turn into a nationwide movement. Another one said, a welcome breeze cooled off thousands. Another one said, it's history making. Another one said, I felt an undeniable move of the Holy Spirit. Another one said, it's wonderful to be a part of God's hand on this country. Another one, we know that God can change anything. A lady from Texas said, we need God more now than ever before. Our country is at a crossroads. My mother used to say, you will look up when you're on your knees. So what an incredible day. And then, of course, Jonathan Kahn and his team had that incredible return, and it was the Yom Kippur Day of the Jewish community, a day of repentance. Interestingly, I had a major news group call and ask me for an interview. So on Saturday, I was on this, it's a conservative one that streamed all over the world for like 4 minutes, and he said, can you explain repentance? I said, certainly. Repentance is you're going one way, you do a 180, and you go the other way. So you not only turn from, you turn to. So God is calling this nation to turn from transgression, sin, evil, and darkness, and turn to him, the light, the truth, and the way. As Billy Graham said many years ago, America has gone a long way down the wrong road. And God is saying today, it's so far beyond you, as Franklin even says now, God is our only hope.
That's right.
And that's what we saw Saturday. And then, of course, Jonathan Kahn, if you haven't seen it, it was a one-hour message he gave from 11 a.m. to 12. It was like the prophet Jeremiah speaking to America today. It was incredibly powerful.
Oh, we got to pause here for break, but I want to make sure I catch that. But we're going to go to break here. But I want, just as Tom is talking, I want to issue maybe a prayerful challenge. You think of all that they're doing. They're so far out that if God doesn't intervene, the stuff that the organization is doing. But what if we as individuals didn't wrap up these final months of this 2020, which everybody's saying they're so anxious to get behind them. But what if we didn't wrap it up just biding our time, hoping to get through it? What if you ask God, what impossible thing do you want to do in and through me? Were you really like, you just start to attempt some of the impossible things that God wants you to do, and you had to say, if God doesn't intervene, we're going to fall right over. I mean, what if every believer just said, I'm going to go out of this year turning the table on the enemy. His plan against me is going to backfire. God, do the impossible in and through me. I dare you. And Gail, we're going to pray for you on the other side. I see your text. I'm talking to Tom Phillips, a vice president for Billy Graham Evangelistic Association, just one of my favorite guys ever. We got 6 copies of his book, Ignite Your Passion for Jesus. Text the word book if you want in on the drawing, 877-933-2484. We'll be back in a minute. Thank you so much for tuning into Susie Larson Live. We have Tom Phillips. We try to get him on once a month. He's a vice president for the Billy Graham Evangelistic Association, talking about personal revival, which catches like wildfire, turns into corporate revival. That's why it matters so much what's going on in your heart. It matters very much. And too many Christians are trying to address the societal issues on the earthbound plane by getting mad at their political opponent, by getting mad at their family members and their neighbors for disagreeing with them. Battles aren't going to be won on that plane. You know what? Our battle isn't against other humans, but against the enemy and principalities. And but we have power to pull those things down when our lives are pure and holy, right? We're talking about personal revival, corporate revival, what God is doing in the world today. Tom will give us a few history lessons on past revivals. We've got 6 copies of his great book to give away, 877-933-2484. You know, I had a couple of friends, Tom, who went to that prayer march this past weekend, and they said exactly what some of the friends who were attending that you referenced said. You could sense God's presence, like tangibly. They said the power and the sense of God's presence in his hand was so on them. It gives me so much hope, because when we gather, when we humble ourselves before God, he hears us. He's not indifferent to people who are on their knees crying out to him, right?
Oh, absolutely. The Bible says very clearly in 1 John 2:8, the darkness is passing away and the true light is already shining. And Saturday, as you walked the mall and ran into people many times that you knew, I ran into a wonderful African-American brother, Reverend Leon Threet. He's run for Congress here. He must have had 30 or 40 people with him. He was doing his own videography, and the joy on his people's faces were phenomenal. There were no anarchists. There were no difficulties with others. People were having a wonderful time in the Lord. It was overwhelming what God was doing. And the Bible is very clear in Job. The Bible says, I know my Redeemer lives, and at the last, he will stand upon the earth. And this is the last days. He's pouring out his spirit to the young people, to the old. And Jonathan Cahn's group had probably 100 individuals like Anne Graham Lotz. When she spoke, she literally lifted that whole audience, probably 20 or 25,000, maybe more, who knows, but she lifted them above this planet, above Washington, D.C., to the sovereign throne of God, and there's where our Redeemer lives. He will judge evil, but he wants everybody to know him. And Ben Carson, the wonderful pediatric neurosurgeon, spoke. And he's also, as you know, Secretary of Housing and Urban Development. And he said, it's your history that gives you your identity, and your identity is what gives you your beliefs. So we need to reevaluate ourselves as a nation and bow our heads and return to God. He said, we've made horrible mistakes. What nation hasn't? But we don't bury those mistakes. We learn from them. He said, the New Testament makes a lot more sense when you understand the Old Testament. It was a phenomenal time of light being shared, and we prayed that it was catalytic. The heavens shook, the demons rolled back, and God began to take over this nation in a new way.
Thank you, Lord. You know, I did a short devotional on Facebook Live today on the strategy for our times, and the strategy, I said, is a pure and humble heart. You know, because the pure in heart are the ones who see God. It's the pure in heart that see God, and I just think it's a humbling prayer to pray, because when you say, Lord, search me, know me, test me, try me, point out anything in me that offends you, he will answer that. And to be quite honest with you, I've been praying that prayer, and he's been showing me just my suspicion at times, my quickness to believe the worst, not the best, and things like that in such a tumultuous time. It's been so humbling. But then Scripture says, repent, that times of refreshment might come. And it's like you have to go through the low door of humility, really, I think, for God to deal with the things of your heart, to experience, I think, the flourishing that he invites us to. But speak to that, if you would, because, again, this battle that we're in is not going to be won on the natural plane. Our hope is not in systems and political parties. It's in the Lord. What do you say?
Well, absolutely. Let's go all the way back to the Mayflower Compact. These pilgrims, before they got off of the Mayflower, wanted to acknowledge to their Creator that they had come to this nation to worship him. And when they got off that boat, they got off with a humility before God. And then, of course, 100-plus years later, when the men, and there were 56 men, well, I know women, it was just a different day, but 56 men who worked on that Constitution, who worked on the Declaration of Independence, that recognized that we have inalienable rights given to us by God. There's no vanity there. There's only humility. And when Benjamin Franklin was coming out of the Constitutional Convention, a Mrs. Pollard, he was 82 years old, came up to him and said, "Sir, what kind of government are you leaving us?" That's a paraphrase. And he responded, "Young lady, a republic, if you can keep it." See, there had never been a nation like this, born out of humility, born on knees. Now there are many around the world, but we were the first. This idea that freedom is born through two other things, through virtue or morality and faith. Virtue and faith build freedom. Without virtue and faith, there's no freedom. If you have no freedom, and I've worked in communist countries, whether it was Moscow or prior to the Berlin Wall falling down, Hungary or China, when there's no freedom, then you can't be moral as you prefer. You can't be virtuous as you prefer. You can't express your faith as you prefer, as we see in China today. And so we have seen from the very, this is why Ben Carson said it's our history that gives us our identity. And 56 men, of those men, 50 were firm believers in Jesus Christ. Of those men, 29 of them had either been to Bible college or seminary. And our university did the study of their 15,000 records of writing that these men made over the years. 34% of what they had written had biblical content of one sort or another. These were men who knew the Word of God. They relied on the Holy Spirit. Benjamin Franklin called the body to prayer. He said, "We have not begun this nation without prayer. We can't do this Constitution without God's help." Many times they spent 2 hours in Bible study and then prayer and then started working on the Constitution.
Got to jump in here, Tom, but you know, it's just no wonder that people are attacking the Constitution and wanting to dismantle it. Also, it's no wonder that we're in a day where, quote unquote, well, believers or Christians, they call themselves believers, but they're dismantling the Word of God, just calling it a book of stories and probabilities, which it's not. We don't have that option. But you can see, to knock the legs out from under the Word of God and our country's constitution, you can see what the enemy wants to do there. We need a revival. Talking to Tom Phillips, we'll talk more about that when he returns. Back in a minute. Thanks so much for tuning in to Susie Larson Live. Talking to Tom Phillips, he's the vice president of the Billy Graham Evangelistic Association. We try to get him on about once a month to talk revivals, what's just history of revivals and what God is doing in our midst. And we've got 6 copies of his book, Ignite Your Passion for Jesus, Your Guide to Experience Personal Revival. That's what we need. Our only hope right now is a mighty move of God. And as Tom says in his book, it's not like he just dumps a bucket out from heaven. It just, a fire is lit in one person and then the next person and the next person. So why not you? Why not me? If you want a copy, if you want in on the drawing, I should say, text the word book to 877-933-2484. So Tom, at the open of the show, I asked friends listening to say, tell me how you're doing. How are you feeling? And Leanne's text really sums up how so many feel. She says, I feel afraid for the upcoming election, discouraged by all the hatred and division in our country. But then she was very encouraged by the Franklin Graham prayer march, which we've been talking about. But she says, like you said, sometimes I feel extremely hopeful that God is working and moving, but my faith is weak. The consistent thing I hear is, like, I sense things might get worse before they get better, and my faith is weak. I'm a little bit afraid, but my eyes are on the Lord. What advice do you have as we are? We don't want to live bracing for impact, but we don't want to put our head in the sand either. How do we prepare for these coming days?
I think what we did Saturday and what our friend let us know she's sensing and feeling is what drives us to our knees. We do remember Matthew Henry saying, when God intends, great mercy, and we need mercy so desperately, when God intends great mercy for his people, he, God, first of all, sets them a praying. And we don't comprehend the power of prayer. Prayer unleashes spiritual dimensions that we don't even know of. Franklin recently said, revival always begins with a deep awareness of sin and sorrow, leading to heartfelt repentance. In the Old Testament, God sent warnings, which he's been sending us, if they don't listen and repent. Sometimes he does allow evil, but in the midst of it all, he is gracious. So when we start to pray, we realize in our humility that we cannot legislate our way out of this problem. Who would have ever dreamed the incivility that we have in Congress? Who would have ever dreamed the lowest percentage possible? I mean, down around 10% or less for our Congress. It's time for all of us to fall to our knees. I think I mentioned to you in a previous interview, the woman in Venezuela, and a secular magazine carried this on her knees at an altar with her little girl, several years old. And the heading, it said, when the economy falls, people fall to their knees. God is the one who redeems mankind. God is the one who created. God is the one who recreates the worst sinner and sets them right. A.T. Pearson once said, there's never been a movement of God that did not begin, great old preachers, A.T. Pearson, that did not begin in united, concerted, persevering, persistent prayer. That's Tom Phillips's paraphrase. The Bible says, blessed is the nation whose God is the Lord. And so God is saying to us right now, that old song we used to sing as children, Jesus loves the little children, all the children of the world, red and yellow, black and white. They're precious in his sight. So let's start a revival. Someone once said, you, if no one else, can be a walking revival. Draw a circle, step in the middle of it, and fall on your knees and say, God, I turn from my sin and I turn to you. We can have heaven right here on earth in terms of love toward one another, where there's no racial divide. We can do this in the Lord, not by ourselves, but in the last days, every language, every tongue, every people, all gathered together, worshiping the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. This is what God is calling us to, not to run from it, but to run to him. Even recently, our wonderful Secretary of State, brilliant man, first in his class at West Point, Senator, he said in a massive church, mega church in Dallas, Texas, he said, don't hide your light. Don't hide your light. So it doesn't matter who we are, and we fail. Look, every one of us has flaws. You can find so many in me, you would just write me off. So many, even Mr. Graham would say the same thing, if you knew my heart. But God knows our heart, and God's the one who remakes our heart. Billy Graham once said, our society strives to avoid any possibility of offending anyone except God.
Wow.
Yet the farther we get from God, the more the world spirals out of control. My heart aches for America and its deceived people. This was years ago. So what God is saying to us is, don't be deceived. Turn to me. Don't turn to man. Don't turn to a political party. We even have a political party who's tried to pull God out of the platform, and who in one of their caucuses recently didn't even use the word God when they pledged allegiance in two of their caucuses. No. Our enemy is not a man or a woman, a party. Our enemy is Satan, the invisible one, who works through the systems of evil on our planet to pull us away from God. The battle really rages for the soul, the eternal soul of men and women. And William Penn, when he founded Pennsylvania, said, if we don't allow ourselves to be governed by God, then we will be ruled by tyrants. So the answer, it seems so simple, but it's true. It's the human heart. So I would say to all the listeners, how's your heart? How's your heart before God? How's your heart? Not someone else's heart, not some political party's heart, not Washington, D.C.'s heart. How's your heart? Draw a circle on the ground. Step in it. Fall before God. And he will revamp this nation as the great mission-sending nation of the world. He can bring revival beyond us, one heart at a time, including mine. Including mine. That's the humility you mentioned.
I love that so much. And as I said, it is a humbling thing to pray, God, search me and know me. But as God, in his loving way, you know, brings correction and direction, which he's been doing with me, the enemy is always right there to bring condemnation. And as I often say, we need to simultaneously know how to receive correction from God and reject condemnation from the enemy. Reject condemnation, but receive correction, because times of refreshment truly do come. We don't have to be afraid of the stuff that's in us. God already knows. But when we start to acknowledge it, that is when personal revival happens. And you unpack this passage in your book, 2 Timothy 2:21. Therefore, if anyone cleanses himself from what is dishonorable, he will be a vessel for honorable use, set apart as holy, useful to the master of the house, ready for every good work. I want you to cast a vision for the unknown person who has no platform to speak of, but has a fear of God and humility before him and does the work of the heart, as you're talking about, what God might do through that person.
The Bible says very, very clearly that the weapons we use are not carnal of man or woman, but they're mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds. God uses leaven in a lump. God uses a mustard seed to grow a giant tree of faith. You, though inadequate you may feel, myself included, you, though small you may feel, though you're not, in God's sight, with faith. Faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. Now listen carefully. Faith is powerful. It's incredibly powerful. Trusting God is powerful. Now, scientists, we can measure. Lawyers, we can get evidence. But beyond that, the Bible says faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. It's the not seen world that God can dominate when we give him our hearts, when we trust him, when we have faith in the midst of our inadequacy. He is adequate. He's the one who builds our faith. And the Bible says that wisdom is from above, peaceable, easy to be entreated. It's from God. Humans can't come up with wisdom. We come up with intellect and knowledge. He gives us wisdom. And when we fall on our knees, there's a spiritual lubricant that comes into the individual's life. I've seen this so many times in crusades. Here's a man or woman who's wretched, often coming on the field to receive Jesus with their pockets full of drugs. And a year later, I meet them, and they're ministering somewhere in some attic-infested rescue mission because Jesus changed them. Take Sarah Parker, this African-American lady who's speaking all the time about unity in our country. She was an addict. She was a renegade. She was a rebel until she met Jesus. Listen, this nation needs to meet Jesus one heart at a time. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever would believe on him would not perish, but have everlasting life. So if every person had that faith and every person had the Lord, think what the nation would be like. Think what the nation would be like. People would see the joy of the Lord in a whole nation, not darkness. Darkness covers the land. Why do anarchists wear black? Why do they cover their face? Why do they cover their eyes? Why are they wearing bulletproof masks? Why are they wearing helmets? Why are they carrying weapons? They're in darkness. They need Jesus too. And there will be testimonies coming out of this time, just like there were after the Jesus movement in the 60s. All these beach bums turned to Jesus. And all the sex and all the addiction and all the alcohol and all the drugs and the LSD meant nothing. And they went to the beaches of California and started telling their surf buddies, Jesus is real. He can change your life. He's changing my life. This is what God is doing today. He's already doing it. It's not something we're looking forward to only. We see the surfacing of this kind of love right now.
And this is the call for us, truly, one at a time before God. That's why I opened the show with, how's your heart? That's why I'm so grateful you asked the question, how is your heart? Because we guard our hearts without diligence, all diligence, because from it flows the issues of life. I'm going to read this passage from Jeremiah. It's a warning for God's people. It says, make this announcement to Israel and say this to Judah, but I think it's for us as well. Listen, you foolish and senseless people, with eyes that do not see, with ears that do not hear. Have you no respect for me? Why don't you tremble in my presence? I, the Lord, define the ocean's sandy shoreline, an everlasting boundary that the waters cannot cross. The waves may toss and roar, but they can never pass the boundaries I have set. But my people have stubborn and rebellious hearts. They've turned away and abandoned me. They do not say from the heart, let us live in awe of the Lord our God. For he gives us rain each spring and fall, assuring us of a harvest when the time is right. Your wickedness has deprived you of these wonderful blessings. Your sin has robbed you of all these good things. I say this to say, what can we extract from this? Because let's just assume everybody listening today, none of us have hard hearts. We have hearts for God. Listen to that. Have you no respect for me? Why do you not tremble in my presence? Well, let's take the opposite. What if we began to tremble at his word and tremble in his presence? What if we just started to take it deeper, put our roots down deeper and say, you know what? I know a lot's going on in the culture, but let us live in awe of the Lord our God. Because you know what? He gives us rain in the spring and the fall, and he assures us of a harvest in our lives when the time is right. And you know what? When we walk that way, there is a blessing to walking with God. I mean, you can hear God's appeal, Tom, for people who've turned away going, I would bless you. I want to do something if you would turn towards me. And there is something so powerful to be said about saying, let us live in awe of God, you know?
You said it. You said it so very, very well. That God that we serve is not only Lord, he's not only Savior, but unlike some religions who don't comprehend the true and living God, he's our best friend. Yeah. And the Bible says, though, if you don't know him, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. And that wisdom exercised in a responsible manner, constrained by the common sense of morality, is the healthy fear of God that allows us, not when we go to vote, this is no campaign right now for the Republican or Democratic Party. This is a campaign for God. And when you have God in your heart and you vote, and you do vote because God says, render unto Caesar the things that are Caesar's, sadly, out of the 100 million-ish Christians in our country today, half of them are unregistered and half of the ones registered don't vote. No, we vote the common good. See, that's unity. We vote the common good. I don't vote everything for myself. I vote so that everybody in this country can have the best possible nation. We are a nation set on a hill. When they got off the Mayflower Compact, they wrote that down. John Winthrop said, this should be a nation set on a hill. That's what leads to political prosperity. Morality is indispensable. That comes from the Word of God. John Adams, even as president, said, this Constitution, mind you, it's full of God's word, this Constitution was made for a moral and a religious people, a moral and a religious people. It is wholly inadequate to govern any other.
Wow. We're going to pause here. When we come back, Tom, I would love another history lesson or two. Remember one of the stories you told before about a revival that came to a town. I don't know if it was the Welsh revival or which one it was, but where the police officers, the crime level had gone down so far that police officers, I think, started a singing group, a quartet or something like that. But I think it just does our heart well to hear of past revivals, to get a vision for what could happen in our day. I'm talking to Tom Phillips, Vice President of Billy Graham Evangelistic Association. His book, again, is Ignite Your Passion for Jesus, Your Guide to Experience Personal Revival. So here again is my question, if you've not chimed in yet, how's your heart? Tell me what's going on in your heart. We want to pray for you at the end of the show. And if we can each draw the circle around us saying, deal with my heart, God. He's so gentle. He's such a good father. But when he brings conviction, he also brings refreshment. And the pure in heart see God. You will experience God and encounter God in a way you otherwise never could. So more with Tom Phillips in a moment. So, how do we navigate these weeks coming up to the election? We draw a circle around ourselves and say, God, revive the person in the circle. Deal with my heart. Fill me with faith. Give me courage and conviction this hour. Show me if there's anything in me that's blocking my view of you, that's stopping my spiritual ability to listen and hear your voice. If each one of us does that, you know, it will move to a place of faith where we're tempted towards fear, a place of courage where we're tempted towards discouragement, and God will move mightily. And who's to say you're not somebody that he will use to initiate a massive revival in our land. You know, he uses the weak to shame the strong, the things that are not to nullify the things that are. I'm talking to Billy Graham Evangelistic Association Vice President Tom Phillips, who joins us regularly to talk revival. And in Tom's book, Ignite Your Passion for Jesus, he references a quote by Dale Schlaefer. Here is the outstanding feature of revival. Suddenly, without warning, God is present, and the people are brought face to face with God's holiness and their sin. It seems like God is dealing with them alone, so that whatever the spiritual state of the person, saved or unsaved, a mighty work of transformation occurs. The unsaved are brought to salvation. The saved are brought to further holiness. Speak more, if you would, about maybe a revival of the past that you can share with us.
Right. If I have time, I'll do two if I have time very quickly.
Yeah, you do. Go ahead.
Okay, one was 1858. In 1858, the nation was economically very sound. People had wonderful jobs, food, education, stability. And when that happens, people begin to think it's my might, my power that has gotten me this wealth, and they turn their back on God. They don't intentionally do it. They just do it. Well, in the meantime, there was a church, the Old North Dutch Church in New York City. Around it had grown industry. The population had moved away, had a little endowment, so the leadership of the church decided they needed to hire a minister. They couldn't get a regular minister, so they hired a man named Jeremiah C. Lampier. Jeremiah C. Lampier. He was kind of a lay evangelist. He loved Jesus. He was a businessman who told others about the Lord, and they said, would you just take this church and figure out what to do? He said, okay, and he did. Gave up his business, took the church, and he looked around, no people, just businesses and industry. So he went to a printer. He had a handbill printed. We're going to start praying on Wednesdays from 12 to noon. Now, this is 1858. This is prior to the Civil War. So we had a nation that was disunified, lack of biblical life because of slavery. Therefore, we had a nation that was broken, that in its materialism had become secular and turned its back on God. And so he went around with these expensive handbills, printed one at a time in those days, passed them out. He's up in the consistory building, second floor behind the church, that Wednesday where the address was told people to come. He's there at 12. He's sitting alone till 12:30. Then one person came to pray. So there are a lot of people listening now that are just one person. One person came to pray. At 1 o'clock, there were six. He said, well, let's do it again. The next week, there were 20. Let's do it again. The next week, there were 40. In 6 months, 6 months later, the editor of the New York newspaper sent a reporter around with horse and buggy. That 1 hour, he said, go see how many people you can count praying. The reporter came back. Two numbers come out of history. One is 8,000 and the other is 10,000. Hmm. That particular prayer movement started like this. They would come in. Everybody took an hour for lunch. They brought their lunch. So they would come in, they would read one or two verses, they would sing one verse of a hymn, and then a layman. Charles Finney said, no pastor ever led one of these movements, one of these prayer meetings. And then they would just start praying for their unsaved friends. Within 2 years, that little movement that started with a little system in a room of a consistory building, two-story building behind a church, had spread all the way to Chicago, which was nearly the west portion of the United States. It was nearly the end of civilization. And there were meetings, history records, in every public building of note large auditoriums in churches with people praying at lunch. Businesses just closed down and they went to prayer. And they would just stand up and call out the name of a friend or a family member. There was a story of 4,000 people gathered in Chicago. A woman stood up. "This is the way my husband treats me. He's mean. He's rough. He cusses. He beats me." And the people couldn't see the lady. They could just hear her. And four men jumped up under conviction and repentance and said, "I'm here. I'll repent. Wow. I'll turn from this." In 2 years, now there's a point to this I haven't made yet. In 2 years, 30 million population, 1 million came to Christ in 2 years. In 2 years. Now listen, how did that happen? If people had turned their back on God, why did they then go to their knees? Answer, there was a bank collapse. Today we would call that a depression. All of a sudden there isn't the money for the wonderful clothes or the education for their children or their businesses. There's no Social Security. There's no Medicare, Medicaid, welfare. There's nothing except family. And so many members of the families had nothing that people like Venezuela fell to their knees. Now, why did God allow this? Because we were disunified. We were living an unbiblical life because of slavery. It could be called racism today, both toward any color. We're all racist in a sense. Brokenness. God brought this nation back together. Without what God did in that movement of prayer, would the nation have survived the Civil War? Would we have ended up being three countries, the North, the South, and the West? Could then we have fought communism and won, which we're having to fight again, I'm afraid? Would we have fought Nazism and won for the sake of people's lives? Prayer did that, one heart at a time. Now, quickly, in 1794, after the American Revolution, the church was at a low ebb. The state church at that time was the Anglican Church in England, sided with England, of course, and lost. The small churches were the Baptists, the Methodists, and Presbyterians. And Isaac Backus saw the nation disintegrating into infidelity and indifference. So he wrote a letter, a Baptist pastor. And he wrote a letter, and it's a circular letter. He sent it all around to his friends, and they kept sending it on. On the first Monday of the month, let's go to the Lord in prayer. Prayer, again. Every movement of the Spirit of God starts in prayer. So this movement of prayer started after the American Revolution, when people were vile. Drunkenness was raging. Women were afraid to go on the street at night. Children, even, in their teens were absolute drunks. The Western men would come in, and they were as rough as anybody could possibly be. They
were so rough. You got 1 minute. You got 1 minute. I want to make sure. Keep going. You got 1 minute.
Sure. Bourbon County, Kentucky, is where all of the evil men fled. They fought the local people and lost. And then these local people started prayer and preaching meetings, camp meetings. Up to 100,000 people, horse and buggy, came, spent the night. They preached repentance. Even the enemy came to Christ. Years later, the president of Washington University went through there and wrote in his diary, "This became the most moral place in which I've ever lived, ever been, rather. Started in prayer. Preached the word of God. Let the Holy Spirit move." We need that today, one heart at a time.
Wow, Tom. Well, I can't wait till our next conversation, Tom. Thank you for this. It's such an important thing for us to remember the works the Lord has done and believe that God will do something in our midst. So what do you say? Two things. Do you dare to draw a circle around yourself? And do you dare to ask God to do something impossible in and through you in these next few months? No sitting down on this. Let's engage our faith and see what God might do. Hey, we're going to leave the drawing open for a few minutes. You can text the word book to 877-933-2484. Tom Phillips, we love and appreciate you. And I love and appreciate you, listener, as well. We'll meet you back here next time. Thanks for listening to this conversation from Susie Larson Live. These podcasts are available because of listener support. You can become a supporter now at myfaithradio.com. And thanks for sharing this audio link to spread the good news of the gospel and to grow the impact of the show. Also, if you would, take a moment to subscribe to the podcast today at Apple Podcasts or your favorite podcast player, and never miss a show.